Come, Holy Ghost, inspire, fill our hearts with celestial fire. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Happy Pentecost. Violent wind all around. Flickering fire above each of the disciples. A new speech, new tongues, new understanding and dialogue. These divine forces all converged upon the disciples on a very special morning, the morning of Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks. The evening and then the day, because Pentecost for the disciples happened at dawn, around dawn, is the day when Jews celebrated the giving of the law to Moses and their people long ago on Mount Sinai. As it is recounted in the Torah, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. When the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. Violent wind, smoke, flickering, fiery lightning, new understanding and dialogue, and on top of that, earthquakes and trumpets. Now, the experience of the disciples on the Temple Mount was not on that grand scale, but their Pentecost was similarly dramatic and did rhyme, so to speak, with what Pentecost celebrated. The associations are all there. Now, they called the feast day Pentecost, the Greek word for 50th, because this festival took place 50 days after another solemn feast of the Jews, the Passover. Like Passover, Pentecost was one of the three pilgrim festivals. The city and the temple precincts would have been swollen with all of the able-bodied males who were required to travel to the temple on that feast day and offer as a sacrifice two loaves of bread that had been taken from the first fruits of their harvest. This would be why so many residents of different lands would have been there. And these same pilgrims, come to think of it, would have all been present during the events of Jesus' passion and death at the last Passover, 50 days before. Unlike the pilgrims, the disciples had been there ever since Jesus had died and was risen and ascended to heaven. 10 days before this Pentecost festival, he had ascended. Luke tells us that they were continually in the temple after the ascension, blessing God as they had been blessed. They were following Jesus' direction during his resurrection. He told them not to leave Jerusalem, but to stay there to receive a baptism in the Holy Spirit. I think about how astonishing it is that the disciples had the courage to return to Jerusalem, to stay there, the city that kills the prophets, the city that killed their Lord, the city that would kill, ultimately, a number of them. It wasn't their first impulse, I remind you. For some of them, a full seven of the disciples, Peter, Nathanael, James and John, our own Thomas, and two that aren't named, they all went back to fishing at the Sea of Galilee after the Passover. And even after some of the resurrection experiences, they meet the risen Christ there too. They have an extraordinary haul of fish because of it. But Jesus tells Peter, and essentially all of them, to feed his sheep. to follow him. And thanks be to God, they do. And where do they follow him? Well, this is one of the most important characteristics of the resurrection. Somehow, in meeting the risen Christ, his friends are made newly courageous and hopeful. They don't curdle into resentment and vengeance. They meet him again at the Sea of Galilee. They leave their nets again and then return to the lion's den. There they witness Jesus depart, and then they begin their vigil in the temple's courts to look for his return as he promised, not quite knowing what to expect, but ready to receive what will come. And what they receive looks something like how it all began on Mount Sinai. And what they receive looks something like how the prophet Joel proclaims it will all end on the last day. They received wind and fire and profound understanding. But it wasn't just for them. What they witnessed, what they experienced, was witnessed by the pilgrim throng. Some laughed as if they were drunk, but others drew closer, took them more seriously. Perhaps the events of the past solemn festival, Passover, Jesus' death, horrible suffering, that and what they had heard about his coming back, perhaps that had been working on their hearts too. And what they were seeing in the disciples in the temple was adding fuel to that fire. Peter, that Pentecost morning, then preached a crackerjack sermon from top to bottom, taking them through the final judgment by quoting the prophet Joel, the horror of the crucifixion on Golgotha, and the promise of the resurrection, proclaiming that the Jesus that they killed was their Lord and long hoped for Messiah. He cut them to the heart, it said. Another way to say this is that they received the Spirit of truth, as Jesus once put it. And when Peter said, repent, by golly, they did. And when Peter said, be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, they did. 3,000 of these pilgrims, seeing and hearing anew. And they participated in baptism, a ritual immersion to claim the gift of the Spirit as their own. Now, we think that this great baptism, including more people than we could fit in this church, might have taken place in one of the great cleansing baths on the south side of the temple. It would have been one of the few places that would have accommodated so many people. It would have been an extraordinary scene. And from then on, they devoted themselves to being taught by the disciples, to break bread together, and to pray together, every day meeting in the great temple, and every day growing in numbers. And so, rather than abiding in their fear, despair, and grief, the disciples were miraculously given life again by the Spirit and the breath of God. And they also received the gift to preach the gospel to others and to bestow a gift of the Spirit through baptism and to have that fellowship grow, a fellowship that continues this very morning and in this very place. If we are going to call this Pentecostal burst of magnifying energy the birthday of the church or the birthday of this fellowship, then it is the temple which was the womb of the church and the nursery. But this was not a safe place, really. You know, the church's birth is sandwiched between two calamities, the death of Christ and the untimely deaths of most of the disciples, and the few centuries that this fellowship would endure of persecutions. And then under the turmoil and shadow of the temple's destruction by the Romans would happen about 30 years from this point. Life had been hard for them, and life would continue to be hard. What could possibly help them through a holy life that would be punctuated by murderous violence that would be indomitable, sometimes from the law, sometimes from the mob. Perhaps when we feel ourselves beset by evil and horror abroad and evil and horror at home, we might be asking them, how did you, Jesus' friends, respond to such undeserved evil? Well, they endured. They endured not in revenge, but in peace. They honored their dead. We remember many of them in the Reredos here. They broke bread, they forgave, and they healed. They prayed for their enemies, and their fellowship grew, oftentimes composed of enemies past. All kinds of people, even the Romans, all sorts, caught up in the same wind, illumined by the same fire, and bound together by a common understanding of death and life revealed by the cross of Christ and his rising. Like the birthday of a new universe, the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost is like some big bang on the Temple Mount that is still expanding throughout the world, still expanding in the realm of the human heart, pushing out through deepest darkness with streams of fiery love that unite us all in communion that is often beyond what words can say. I'll close with a selection from George Herbert's poem about today from his 1633 collection of poetry, The Temple. Listen, sweet dove, unto my song, and spread thy golden wings in me, hatching my tender heart so long till it get wing and fly away with thee. Where is that fire which once descended on thy apostles? Thou didst then keep open house, richly attended, feasting all comers by 12 chosen men. Such glorious gifts thou didst bestow that the earth did like a heaven appear. The stars were coming down to know if they might mend their wages and serve here. Lord, though we change, thou art the same sweet God of love and light. Restore this day for thy great name unto his ancient and miraculous right. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.